Okay, there we go. Good morning, everyone. You know, here in Australia, the month of January is sort of it's the summer. It's the time when people go away. It's the time when people, you know, have holidays and go to the beach. And if it's too hot, then they don't want to be inside, or else they want to be at the mall, you know. Someone said to me, you know, Sundays, even Sunday after church is a great place, great time to go to the mall. You see all your friends from church there when it's hot. But it's just really great to be able to take some time to reflect, to take this month to reflect on where we're at in our life. A lot of people don't reflect on themselves. They just keep going every year, every little few times in their life. And when I've, in the past, or even now when I do counseling or pastoral care, I talk to people about, even married couples, have you ever reviewed your life of where you are? You know, you've been married 3 years. Have you reviewed what it's been like, what you've done, what you've changed? How do you see this next period of time? People who are single, don't have kids, and then when they're going to have a child, that's a new thing. It's a new time of life, and sometimes the couple doesn't stop to review where they're at. How is this going to change their lives, and how are they going to manage this? And this is where some of the problems and people come to counseling for, is because they haven't really looked at this, and they dive into it, and it's going blah, you know, the volcano has happened, and they don't know how to deal with it. And the same thing is each stage of our lives. And I think that God, throughout the scripture, you'll see Jesus went up the mountain to pray. Jesus withdrew himself to think through things. Jesus withdrew himself before he made decisions, before he spoke out of his mouth, see. And so often we do not take that time, even before we speak to others, even before we share our thoughts or opinions or things like that. We don't take that time to think through things, to consider it, to maybe get some advice or anything like that. One of the things I want to encourage you in this church. We're a small church, but it's interesting that we don't know each other that well. Now, not that we have to be in each other's pockets, you know, heaven forbid. But one of the things that I see, because, I mean, I don't know whether it's a privilege or a hindrance, or the word's there, but, you know, a job hindrance or something, you know, what is it that the... The hazard of the job. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. That I get to see everybody. And I get to hear everybody. And in one way, that's a privilege, because I can come to the Lord, to the throne of grace, for you. And that's one of the roles of a pastor. But one of the things that I just want to encourage you in, I see there are little groups in here that are praying together. There are little groups that are sharing their life together and that are discipling one another. You don't see this because we're not raising our hand and saying, oh, look here, look there, look wherever. But the work of God is happening in our midst. And sometimes we can sit and look around and think, oh, nobody's doing anything. Or nobody's doing this, or nobody's doing that, or I'm the one doing, you know, how Elijah, I'm the only one, you know, and God says, excuse me, I've got a number of people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I've got a number of people who are working in my midst. And I must say, I appreciate this church so much. And I appreciate everyone in here, because I really believe, no matter where you're at and your understanding and your growth and all that, your hearts are open to God. There always is hindrances. There's always issues that we stumble on. I'm not to the level of maturity that I want to be. I won't be until I have died. And my soul, my who I am, is before God. So I'm always growing. And anyone who says, oh, I'm this, you know, I just, you know, it doesn't sit well. I mean, even Eugene Peterson, who I really like, you know, the author of The Message and all that, says, we're all learners. We're all learners. And even if we disciple others, we should be being discipled. And so what I felt to say is that I appreciate you. And there are so many people here who give into the church, who give of their time and their love and their care from all sorts of ways, from bringing flowers to seeing that the entryway looks beautiful. And I just want you to see it again, you know. Ben has done a great job, and you know, that took a long time to get completed because there's a lot of steps when you do something in a church. There are people here who are reaching out to those who are struggling, to those who are wanting help. There are people in here that are reaching out to the young people, the TYF group, and the kids. There are people in here who are meeting other couples and getting to know them and trying to understand them. And so if you don't think that things are happening, just come and ask me. Just come and talk to me about it. Because I really, really appreciate what you all do. And I know that I'm just a little person. I'm just an individual. And I know that God, who's much bigger than me, appreciates you because he's doing it within you. He's working within you. See, God's working. And even if someone comes and brings a challenge and an issue, what I do is I praise God because God's working. You know? When you're just cruising, I worry. See? God's working in us all the time. And I had lunch yesterday with a lovely couple in our church, and we had a long talk together, and just talking about kids and about people and growing and maturing and all that sort of stuff. And I was talking about how now when I hear something from my daughter who's away from me, I can't do anything. I can't run and visit her and all that kind of stuff. I would love to. I mean, she doesn't have a fellowship group. She connects a bit, but she's in places where, you know, she travels and all that, and she tries to grab church here and there. But you know what? God's working in her. And it's not through me. And you know what? That excites me more, way more, than if I had given her an idea and she says, thanks, Mom. I am so excited when God works in somebody. See, the thing is that we sometimes think we're the ones. We're the ones that need to go and da-da-da-da-da-da. But we're going to see today. What did Philip say? He said, come and see. My word to everybody should say, you come and see for yourself. You come and see who God is, who Jesus is. This is an epiphany. And we've been looking this month at epiphany. Revelation. Let's pray. Father, your word is absolutely fantastic. Your word is wonderful. Your word transforms. Mine doesn't, but yours does. Your spirit works in people. And sometimes, Lord, you put people in situations where they might be alone or where they might be struggling because you want them to learn about you. And so many times, Father, we can rush in and try to take care of it. But it's not up to us. It's up to us to pray. It's up to us to be hanging out or walking alongside. But you're the one, Lord. And we say, come and see, because you are the one who's changed our lives. And we ask in Jesus' name for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you have ever read a little book that sells over 2 million copies annually. Some of you literary freaks out there, get your little gray cells working and see if you can think of what this little book is. Like something like over 140 million copies have been sold. And by the way, it was only written in about, I think it was 1944 or something like that. Or before that. And it's been translated into dozens and dozens of languages. And it's a tiny little book. And it's called The Little Prince by Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. I don't know if that's the way they pronounce it, but try to give my best French accent. The author, what anybody know of this book, The Little Prince? Well, a few little heads waving here. If you like, it's poetic, it's philosophical, it's, and many Christian writers have talked about this book and seen the spiritual lessons in it. But the author was a French aristocrat. He was a writer and a poet and a pioneering aviator who was one of the voices of the French resistance during World War II. And then he disappeared over the Mediterranean in a reconnaissance mission in 1944, so he must have died in that situation. But he wrote several books, but this little one has really taken the world by storm, you might say. And I can't tell you, it's so deep. It's just a little tiny book. You can read it in an hour or less, maybe. But it's so packed with stuff. But basically, it's an aviator crashes his plane in the Sahara Desert and then tries to work to repair it so he can leave. A young boy appears to him who has curly blonde hair, and he did some little watercolor drawings. So in some of the editions, you can get the original little watercolor drawings. He's got a scarf around his neck. It's always sticking out like that. A lovable laugh, and the man calls him a little prince. The boy asks the man to draw him a sheep. And the man tries. He's not a very good drawer. You know, he draws one that looks a little bit wonky. You know, his legs are shorter on one side. One has maybe a horn. And the boy says, no, that's a ram, you know. And then the aviator, frustrated, draws a box with three holes in it. And the boy says, that's exactly what I wanted. The sheep is inside. This first little encounter starts a journey for them both. The little prince tells him about that he's from an asteroid, blah, 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 and he's had all these adventures on different little planets, and all the planets are very small with maybe one person on them. And as he teaches, the little prince teaches the things that he learns, because he's looking for authenticity. He's looking for something to love. He's looking for something that will fill his heart. So this whole book talks about this little journey. Very strange encounter. And people have talked about its themes of loneliness and loss and the desire for something more and the desire to find something beyond themselves and to find what love is all about. So there are some very strange encounters with Jesus. Let's face it, encountering Jesus changes everything. We make that step. We see something is different, and it seems to touch our hearts. But sometimes we don't go any further, because we're afraid to see what the Lord might do in our lives. We're afraid to see how he might change. I talk to you about change all the time. I talk to you about transformation all the time. And that's scary. That's scary. And so sometimes we only want to see Jesus like we want him to be. I read this scripture and that must be what Jesus is talking about, but maybe it's not. Maybe we need to consider it further. See? Why is it that we can take one scripture or one little few verses and get 10 people from around the world and we'll all have 10 different interpretations or ways of looking at it or perceptions? And guess what? We all think we're right. That's what causes church fights and arguments and things like that. But again, I praise God for being put in, and this is why I say to you, I say, come and see who Jesus really is. I praise God that he took me out of my comfort zone of Western civilization, of United States, of the American dream, which is a false thing anyway, false, fake news. And took me out of there and put me in the desert, like the Sahara, only it was the Western desert, It forced me, in a sense, to look at things differently. Now, I'm not always successful in that. I'm not always. I can't do that all the time because I'm still me and you're still you. But the best thing is to be able to, if I draw a circle around myself and God says, come and see, I got to step out of that circle, see. I got to step out of where I was. And not only when I became a Christian, but every step of the way, including coming to this church, including getting out of bed this morning, you know, every step of the way is getting out of my little circle and being willing to be challenged by you. That's pretty big, everybody. You guys challenge me. You challenge me. Because I look and say, how can I pray for you? How can I help you to see God's beauty? How can I help you to see and trust in Jesus' plans for you every single day? How can I help you to love one another? How can I help you to be kind to one another? How can I help you to walk the second mile with one another? Those are all the things that a pastor thinks about. I'm letting you in to these gray cells. You notice I've been reading Hercule Poirot. But this is what is happening in this section of Scripture of come and see. So when we read John 1, we see that this is a time when Jesus begins to call his disciples. It all started with the words, come and see. Perhaps Jesus asks you, what are you looking for? When you come to him, what are you looking for? What do you want? Jesus asks that. He doesn't expect us to buy it hook, line, and sinker with no doubts. He knows us. But he says, come on, sit down and let's see. See what I'm all about. Come and learn from me. And come and learn about yourself as you sit at my feet. Did you know the only way I know about myself is through God? I can think a lot about myself, so can you. But the only time I really know my true self is when I'm sitting at the feet of God. And when he shows me the cracks, when he shows me the things of, hey, Diana, don't think you're so cool. It all depends on me. And that's what I want to grow in more and more. That's my desire for 2018. For me to grow more and more where I sit at the feet of God and say, search me, O God, and know my ways and point it out to me. So first he calls Peter, and he calls him Simon because that's what his name was. And he calls Simon and he says, but this is an interesting thing. Get this in your mind. Jesus comes up and says, Simon, follow me, come. And he says, but you're Peter. I'm calling you Peter because you're the rock. Simon is anything but a rock. He's a smelly fisherman. But do you get the principle here? Do you get the spiritual thing? Do you get something lesson that will teach you? Do you get something that can help me? What do I get? That when I look at somebody, I don't look at just who they are. I say, God has potential in you. God's called you Aaron, but he's got another name. And so if I just look at Aaron, I can say, oh, blah, 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 blah. I can do my little resume of, you know, like how we see somebody, which is normally wrong. You know, normally wrong. We're so quick to, you know. If I see, you're my friend. If I see you frown, then I could automatically make a list of why you're frowning. But it would probably be wrong. And I would never presume to do that. I've learned that over years. But what I see, what I want to see through God's eyes, is what he sees. Can you do that? Can you do that with everyone you see? Particularly those sitting in this room. That when you look at each other, you're not just seeing Joyce or Wing or Afia or Esther or Jespa. You're seeing what God sees. Now that's a big challenge, isn't it? And you know what? It's even that you see people that are walking along the gutter or sitting on a bench in Garima Place. Do you see what God sees? Do you see what God sees? If you're a doctor and someone sits across the table from you and you're a Christian, do you see what God sees? So, Jesus calls Peter who the name he has the potential to be. So now we come to Nathanael. Now, let's look at Nathanael. Nathanael knew his scriptures. He was a good Jew. He knew all of the situations. And so, before I forget, I think I should read the passage. Okay? So, here we are, 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." He said, "Aha! I found it. We've been waiting for this man." And Nathanael looks at him and says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" By the way, he knew the scripture that the Messiah would come from the city of Bethlehem. And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit or guile," in some translations. Nathanael said, "Excuse me, how do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael, this is blows my mind. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus said to him, "Like I say, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Well, you will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now tell me, do you understand that? I would say we probably don't. Probably there's some stuff there that, I don't sort of get this. What does this mean? So here, Philip comes. Let's put ourselves in this situation. Philip comes and says, "Nathanael, you know what we've been reading in Scripture. You know about the Messiah. You know about what Moses talked about. You know about the prophets. We've been waiting. We've been praying. He's here. He's here. Come see this guy. It's Jesus from Nazareth." Well, immediately that blows the whole thing out of the water. Because Nathanael says, "Excuse me. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" See, that's quite a judgment call. And do you know that we are like that? See, come and see this person. "Oh, well, I immediately know what he's all about. Or she's all about." You know? We might meet someone first time and we can read the riot act. We can say, "Oh, he's this and this and this." No. Only Jesus can do that. And sometimes, many times, we're very wrong. No one in this entire universe can judge the intents and motives of the heart except for God. But unfortunately, humankind does it all the time to each other. And so here, Philip. Now notice what Philip does. Nathanael's putting up a fight. He says, "Excuse me, you got it all wrong. Let's discuss the scripture. Now sit down and we'll do a Bible study. Because I want to sort you out." And Philip didn't say a word. You know what he said? Come and see for yourself. This is a good way to evangelize. We don't need to argue. We don't need to present all the do's and don'ts and all the ones, twos, threes, fours. We need to share our testimony. We need to say the aha moments in our own life and say, why don't you come and see? Come and try it out. Come and whatever it is. Might be read a book. Might be come to a meeting. It might be meet my friends. And so Philip says, come on. If we don't know someone, do we really have the right to speak into their lives? We don't. Unless we have sat down and talked to them about what the situation is, and we have it clear in our mind, and we have prayed about it, we do not have the right to tell someone what to do or what not to do or to judge them in any way. And we're going to get to this later in the year because we're going to do a very difficult teaching throughout this year on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is, we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm inviting Jesus to come in, and I want him to speak by his Spirit. I mean, I'll have a few stumbling words, but by his Spirit, I want God to speak through his Spirit into our hearts, mine as well, all of us. But we don't have the right until we come and see, until we sit down. And, you know, a few times this week, I've been talking to a lot of people this week, and a couple of times I sat down and I want to be honest that I had already some thoughts in my mind about what this is all about. Well, it just blew me out of the water. When I listened and heard the person's heart, what I thought was rubbish, God changed me. And I'm glad. And see, I praise God that he changes me. You know, I want him to. And we all want that. We all desire that. That's what we should want. We want to change because we want to be like Jesus. So Philip says to his little friends, to his friend, come and see. Now in the Little Prince, there is an adventure with a fox. And the fox shares his secret with the boy. And he says this, you can only truly see with the heart. What is essential is invisible to the eye. Isn't that wonderful? That is so scriptural. I can't believe it. It comes from David and it comes from Jesus. It comes from God. This little fox says to the little prince, look with your heart. So the come and see for Jesus is look beyond what you see. See beyond Nazareth. See beyond the outward. See beyond whatever you think. And look into the heart of God so that you can look into the heart of Jesus, so that you can look into the heart of somebody else. You see? You only want to look into the heart of somebody else if you're looking through the heart of Jesus. So, what does Nathanael do? Well, he follows Philip. And before he can even shake hands, hi, mate, you know, Jesus said, hey, here's someone in whom there is no guile or no deceit. That's a clue. And Nathanael says, well, excuse me, how do you know me? How can you say that about me? And then Jesus does it even more. He said, I saw you under the fig tree even before Philip told me about you. Why in the world did Nathanael then say, Rabbi, you're the Son of God? What was it? What happened there? What happened? Do you know? Can you tell me? Can you shed some light on this? I mean, whoa, this is an epiphany if I ever saw one. This is an aha moment if I ever saw one. Well, it had to do because Nathanael knew his scripture. And he knew the story of the Jews, and he knew the story of Israel. And what he connected the dots on, fig tree was the nation of Israel. Jesus often talked about the fig tree being the nation. It was like the nation of Israel. He was standing under the fig tree. And also he saw that Nathanael have deceit. He wasn't manipulative. He didn't say one thing and do another. He was actually, he said, look, I don't understand this. He wanted authenticity. He wanted to find the real deal. Do you want to find the real deal? Do you want to find the truth about God, about Jesus, about yourself, about others? See? So he said, and so then he goes on and he actually mentions, and he says, you're the king of Israel. He's connecting him, and then another verse later, he talks about the angels going, he's connecting him to Jacob. Jacob was full of deceit, full of guile, a swindler, a manipulator, oh boy, you name it. But God already had his hand on him. And Jacob wrestled with God. And at the place where he wrestled, he saw a vision, a ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending. And what he said in that scripture was, God is in this place. God is in this place. Nathaniel, in his knowledge of scripture, went ding, 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 ding. Got it all together, and whoa, out of his heart came the acknowledgement that this is Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God, wow. It's like saying, here's a box with three holes in it. It's your sheep. And the little prince is so happy and says, this is just what I wanted. Nathaniel's like, I see a box with three holes in it, and it's just what I want. So in one moment, Nathaniel moves from his narrow ideas and his contentment in what he thought is comfortable to an embracing and adventure with Jesus, of following him. So, you know, what happened in this kind of encounter that we were talking about? What changed him? Have you had an encounter like this? Have you been in a situation where it's like, boom, you're totally radically changed? I pray for those things. I think it's wonderful. So Nathaniel knew all this. Now I want to get to the point where it says the reference from the ladder from heaven to earth, because this is important for us. The angels were coming and going. What did that mean? Did any of you know what that means? Have you thought about that? Here's Jacob. He says, I know the presence of God is in the... It's where heaven meets earth. God is the place where heaven meets earth. Jesus is the place where heaven meets earth. Jesus was fully man and fully divine. And so Jesus is saying to Nathaniel, I'm the ladder. I'm the one. I am the one who's come down from heaven and is present with you. Heaven is not something out there. It is among us. The teaching that we've had so many years and in the church sometimes, it's like we think, well, here's the earth and the universe. And any of you are astronomers or something, you say, oh, well, it goes out. And we think, well, where's heaven? Is it beyond all these things? Do you know what's right here? It's right here. If God so chose to do it, he could stand right here. He could open this place and we could see a beautiful garden. He's here. Heaven is here. When Jesus came, he said, it's here. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week as the third installment and last of the Epiphany. It's here. So Jesus can appear to you. Jesus can bring things to you. Anytime he speaks to you, heaven is here. Heaven is here. See? We are limited to time and space. To our 3D or 4D, I don't know, whatever it is. I'm not that scientific. But there's an XD or something, I don't know, what an oomph-D or something like that, that belongs to God that we know nothing of. And that he can just do what he wants. See, because we're not going to go away from this earth to another planet, asteroid somewhere. God's going to speak a word and it's all going to be new. heaven's here. And that's what Nathaniel twigged. That's what he said, okay, now I've got it. Now I know you're the king. Now I know you're the one. Jesus is the one who will reestablish the joyous relationship between people on earth and God in heaven. Jesus will fulfill all. He will bring about total reconciliation. You know what's so wonderful is? I think, being honest with you, the thing that concerns me the most is angst between people. Maybe it's the way I was brought up or my own family thing. But then when I read the scriptures, I think it was an angst with Paul. And it drives me to my knees. It drives me to God. And then I come and say, Jesus, you know what? You know all about this and you still love us. You're still in there. And do you know what? You're going to make the total thing happen. It's not me. It's not each of us individually. Yes, we all have a part, but it's God is going to do it. That should bring me more joy than anything. That I trust in Him. Because you know what? We can't do it. We are limited. So Jesus was calling Nathanael to come and join Him in what He was doing, to bring in the new kingdom. You will see greater things than these, He said. Do you know why heaven is here? God wants you to bring in the kingdom. He wants you to be part of bringing in the kingdom where everyone loves one another, understands one another, prays for one another, supports one another, walks alongside one another, rejoices with one another, so the outside world can say, what in the world's going on? I want that. That's the kingdom. It's not going to be like this when we go into heaven. He's doing it now. He started it 2021 years ago or whatever it was. He said, I'm here and now we're doing the thing. See? Thousands of years God was working with His people and saying, come on, come on, come on. And then the time came and says, okay, Jesus, it's time. Boop, baby born in a manger. Angels coming, singing, sheep around the place, shepherds coming, the magi coming, all this sort of stuff happening. He grows up and something's happening. And so He waits until the time is right. And then He announces, it's here. It's here. Come on, come on, come on. Join the kingdom. It's not about just saving you and me individually so I won't sin, because I'm going to still sin. It's not about saving me so I can be airlifted to a cloud. It's about me being part of a new kingdom that's going to be forever. You want to live forever? You want to be part of the kingdom of God forever, where everything is going to be wonderful, everything you want, everything you desire, everything you pray for. It's happening now. And that's what Jesus wants to do. That's why He's working in your life. To make me and you into the person that will be a kingdom person. See? So that this can be a part of His wonderful kingdom on earth. I pray that everyone in here, because you're the only ones I relate to. I have friends everywhere, but God's given me some sort of little responsibility or something. But I pray that all of us can be excited about this. I pray this will motivate you. I pray that you guys will crack a smile. I pray that you'll say, I want to be part of this. This is going to last forever. This is our future. And God's doing it now. And this is what Nathaniel, he had his aha moment. This is what it means. Okay. Toward the end of The Little Prince, the boy was getting ready to return to his planet. It's a very sad story, actually. And the aviator was just beginning to understand. And the little prince said to him, the little prince had a beautiful little rose on his asteroid that he loved. And he began to realize, it was a year that he was away, and he began to realize how much he loved that little rose and how much the relationship, the love, and why it was important. And so then he said, the men in your world, this is a prince talking to the aviator, the men in your world grow 5,000 roses in one garden, but they don't find what they're looking for. We plant our garden, whatever that might be, with all sorts of things, but we still have lack. We still unhappy. We still don't thank God. We still don't praise Him. Because He's always looking for something else. And the aviator said, no, they don't find it. And the little prince says this, yet they could find what they are looking for in one single rose or a little water. And the aviator said, that's true. And the little prince added, but the eyes are blind. You have to search with your heart. Jesus said, if you give a little water to someone who is thirsty or someone who is poor, it is as if you're doing it for me. My friends, brothers and sisters, this isn't a game of rules. This isn't sin management. This isn't a gospel of sin management or following rules. It's a gospel of Jesus transforming our heart to be like Him and to walk together in His kingdom, to live as if you are in another kingdom. Because when you are born again, in His eyes, you have joined His kingdom. And He says, these are my plans for you to seek me. And Jesus tells us, search with your heart, open your eyes, and come and see. Let's pray. Father, I sometimes can understand why in that parable about the lost pearl, why someone would sell a field and then buy the one that has the pearl hidden, would sell everything they have for that pearl. Because, Lord Jesus, you are that pearl. For there's nothing on earth or in my life that is as important as you are. Even though I know that my own daughter has been placed there sometimes by me. But I thank God that you've changed me and you've transformed me. And you've helped me to see that you are King of Kings and you are working. And I thank you that you're working in this congregation, in people's lives and hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you are growing people. And I thank you for the hearts of everybody here. Continue to work in your marvelous way, Lord. I ask you from the depths of my heart, in Jesus' name, amen.